There's going to be a informational type of meeting for that on Thursday if you're interested in participating in that. And also Vacation Bible School coming up. We need some heroes. So we need some heroes. July 1st, there's going to be a meeting after the traditional service if you're interested in serving there. Lastly, I'll draw your attention to Facebook check-ins. Every check-in this month, $1 is going to go to the Journey Home. So make sure you let your friends know that you're here and worshiping this morning. Thank you so much. I look forward to a good Sunday morning with you.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day.
Good morning, Father's Day.
I'd like to read a poem written about dads, and then we'll do some recognition of our fathers. What makes a dad? God took the strength of a mountain. The majesty of a tree, the warmth of a summer sun, the calm of a quiet sea, the generous soul of nature, the comforting arm of night, the wisdom of the ages, the power of the eagle flock, the joy of a morning and spring, the faith of a mustard seed, the patience of eternity, the depth of family. Then God combined his qualities, when there was nothing more to add. He knew the masterpiece was complete, and so he called it a day. I'd like for all the fathers to stand up if they would. Godfathers, grandfathers, fathers. Fathers have always had a very special place in our lives. Growing up in the Christian home, I know that it was a very special blessing to have a Christian household, a Christian dad. And I would like to thank our fathers for all they've done. And let's give them a round of applause. A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. And that came from Billy Graham. We all know Billy Graham. I like this one. The most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother.
Amen.
I especially like this one. I struggled with this last one. Y'all know this verse. Author Calvary did. Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself. Mm-hmm. That was from Charles Spurgeon. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for our fathers, all of our fathers. Many have gone on before.
So when you have found 352, you can stand. morning. As we sing this song, Showers of Blessing, let us remember that your blessings are far more than just a shower in our life. Father, as we honor our earthly fathers here today, we choose one day a year to do that. We should choose every day, Father, to honor you for the many wonderful blessings that you bring us, and most of all, your mercy as we go throughout this life. As we bring a small portion of what you give to us as an offering on the return of these, may we bring it with a grateful heart and not only bring the material things or financial things, that we may bring our entire lives as an offering of you to serve you as you would have us do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong.
Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Again, thank you so much for being with us. As you might have noticed, there's a special guest here on the front row. My sermon illustration last Sunday was the groundhog and my love for groundhogs. So I was almost thinking of changing that out to talk about my passion for snakes. So I'm glad that I chose the groundhog this morning. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles now to Judges chapter 6. As you can see, it's going to be on the screen. And we're going to kick off this morning by reading one verse from Judges chapter 6. And this is verse number 6. And listen to the word. It says, "So Israel was brought very low." Someone say very low.
Very low.
Very low. So if you have your own Bible, you should probably underline those words. "Israel was brought very low because of Midian and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord." So today I want to preach a message called The Low Point. The low point, that Israel was brought very low. So today, we're going to talk about the low points of our stories. Now there's some elements that make a great story a great story. And one of these elements that makes a great story is the element of conflicts, right? The element of conflicts. Now we love when we see that in someone else's story, right? Not so much when it's in our own story, amen? We don't like conflict in our own stories. Now, way back in seventh grade, my English teacher taught me that there's a couple of important characters that are in every story. And so you have this protagonist, right? He's like the main character of the story. He's the hero. And then you also have the antagonist that will enter into the story at some point. And then with the antagonist, there will come some conflict. So you've got this main character, and he's moving along, and the antagonist is, you know, sometimes it's another person, it's another character in the story. Sometimes it's a group of people. Sometimes it's just an idea. And sometimes it's even the mindset of the protagonist, like he's his own worst enemy, right? But every great story has conflict. And when it comes to the antagonist, he gets in the path of this protagonist. And from that comes the conflict. The conflict leads to the low point. And with the low point will come pain, which is inevitable in every story. So you know in the world of Facebook, for example, Facebook has a couple of hooks that you may not be aware of, and I'm going to educate you on those this morning. And I love Facebook. I think it can build community, and I think it can be a very impactful ministry tool. But one hook that Facebook has is this comparison hook, all right? So we look on Facebook, and there's this comparison hook, this comparison trap. So if you ever wonder, if you have Facebook and you've been on it and you feel more miserable after you've just spent the last hour of your life that you'll never get back, it's probably because you've fallen into this trap, this comparison hook. And what we're doing is that we tend to compare our behind-the-scenes stories to their highlight reel. So they took a cool vacation, and your vacation wasn't as cool. She got this piece of jewelry for Christmas, and my husband didn't give me anything like that. Like, we fall into this comparison hook and this comparison trap on Facebook, and it makes us miserable. Now, the other hook that Facebook offers is the drama hook. The drama hook. You see drama unfolding all over Facebook. And you see it, and you get into this drama of other people's lives, and, you know, sometimes that makes you feel a little better about the drama that's in your life, but the point is that it pulls you in, right? It pulls you in. It's that drama hook of Facebook. Now, there's also these great movies, and we all like them, and they have this conflict, right? So you've got your protagonist, your antagonist, and these are all the great movies you know, right? So they're characters like Marty McFly. Marty McFly had Biff. Right? In the Sandlot, you've got Smalls and the group of the boys, you know, and they had the Beast, that big scary dog. And in Star Wars, you got Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, and I'm not as familiar with Star Wars, but I think that's right. And I mean, all of the protagonists, they have antagonists. And with the antagonists, there's this tension. And with the tension, there's conflict. And with the conflict will come the pain. The point is that every great story has great conflict. And with great conflict will come low points. and with low points will come pain. And we spend so much of our time trying to avoid the pain and move around the pain and forget the pain. But I got a thought this morning when it comes to your story that I'm just going to throw out there. And you'll see the words on the screen. What if when you are at your lowest, you're actually closest to a revelation of what God wants to accomplish in your life? I think that's a good question. Let me say it again. I want to leave this up here for you to see. What if at your lowest, you're actually your closest to a revelation of what God wants to accomplish with your life? You see, with great pain, it's easy to get fixated on the problem and get caught up in the drama, paralyzed by the pain. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to know, like how can I ever move forward out of this, let alone how can he use this? But what if our low points of the story, what if we are actually closest to a revelation of what God wants to accomplish in our lives, with the vision that he wants to insert into our story? For me, I seem like I can find a low point in my story just about every day, somewhere in the beautiful chaos that is my daily schedule, those things planned and unplanned. And this is why I'm so passionate about daily quiet times, right? So I've been working on this myself. And you would be amazed at the order and the peace that it will bring to your heart, and to your relationships, and to your marriage, and to your career, to your education, and to your finances, and every area of your life. I spoke last week on the enemy and how the enemy aims for the head. And that daily quiet time with the Lord, it's our way of saturating our minds with the voice of truth. So when the lies of the enemy comes in, it faces Jesus. So this quiet time, I especially say this about marriage. Like, marriage doesn't fix your problems, amen? Like, if you're out there and you're like thinking, you know, once I get married, it's all going to be fixed. Let me tell you, that's not how this works. That's not how this works. Marriage is one of God's greatest sanctifying tools, but it will not fix your problems. And I've heard it said like this, and it's so true. A wise person said that most problems in marriage, they're not really marriage problems. They're individual problems. They're individual problems that are brought into the marriage unresolved. Jim Collins, he's the author of this book, Good to Great, and some of you have studied him, you know him, and he says this, that mediocrity is chronic inconsistency. And that's exactly what my heart looked like in my marriage. Outside of my relationship with God, entrepreneurship has been my next greatest priority that I've dedicated my life to. Luke 10:27 says that our greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all of your strength and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And for me, I took that second part very seriously. And if you've ever owned a business, you know that you kind of have to be all in, right? Like, it's not just a job. It's a responsibility to love your neighbor well. A responsibility so much so that your livelihood, your personal finances, your personal reputation, they all intertwine. And there's this weight of responsibility that tends to command itself to the top of your priorities. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You don't even own a business. You let something else kind of rank up there in the priorities. And it didn't take long in my marriage to realize that love for people that I had, that responsibility of entrepreneurship, was a higher priority than love for myself. And more importantly, it was a higher priority than the way that I loved my wife. An individual problem disguising itself as a marriage problem. And this was a struggle for us, and it may be with some of you, and you're trying to balance work and personal and responsibility and appreciation. And one night, after we went through the harsh words, after we went through the tears, I found myself in this like full-out sob, thinking about this overwhelming task of balancing priorities. And I cried out to the Lord for help. And the Lord reminded me of this promise, of this piece of my wedding vows. And I'll quote that to you. That a day will never go by without you knowing how much you are loved. Because of the graciousness and goodness of our Father in heaven, it is the greatest privilege of my life to make these vows to you. That was my commitment to my wife. And so I prayed, I don't know the answers, God. I don't know how I'm going to do it all, God. But your word says, Galatians 2:20, that the burdens I have, they've been crucified with Christ, and I live by faith in the Son of God. I need your help, God, to lead my marriage in the way that you would have me lead. You know that cry for help? That was a cry for vision. God, give my marriage some vision. Give me vision. Because what happens is that everything, it flows after vision. When vision is there, everything else falls into its proper place. God, give our marriage some direction. Give my heart some direction. God, give us as a couple some direction, something that we should aim at. And I'm telling you that God began to, and he is still answering that prayer today. He's still casting that vision. And that's why I'm so passionate about young people and you know, young men especially, getting the vision before you get into marriage. Or young couples, get a vision early on and like take aim at something. Or you're going to go through life and, you know, a couple years are going to go by in a struggle that's not even necessary. But look, here's the deal. We could talk about dysfunction like all day, right? I mean, we've got plenty of dysfunction that we can talk about. But back to the question, what if in our low point of our story, we're actually closest to a revelation of what God wants to accomplish in and through us? You see, God will never waste our pain. He will never waste our circumstances. He'll never waste the low points in your story. So here's what's happening in Judges 6. In verses 7 through 10, which I'm not going to read to you this morning, in verses 7 through 10, God calls Israel back to repentance. He says, return to me. Return to me. Now, there's low points in your story that happens, and we have nothing to do with, right? It's not our fault. There's decisions that other people have maybe made about us, that others made that have impacted us, and we have nothing to do with it. However, there's some low points in our story that are a direct result of the sin that we have committed, that we have lived out, and there's consequences that come as a result of that sin. And sometimes the low points come because of that. Either way, I've got some good news for you. God wants to redeem the low points in your life. He wants to redeem the low points in your life. What if at your lowest, you're actually closest to a revelation of what God wants to accomplish in your life? You see, what happens here is that after God calls the nation of Israel back to repentance, then God in his word, it kind of like zooms in on this character named Gideon. So we go from this big picture view of Israel to now like this zoomed in picture of what God wants to accomplish in our low points. And so it says this, verse number 11, it says, then the angel of the Lord came and said under the oak that it was in Ophrah. Now that's Ophrah, not Oprah. Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Now Gideon was a farmer and an agriculturalist, and I don't want to go into this long agricultural explanation other than to simply, you simply need to know this, that in verse number 11, what it shows us is that Gideon was operating out of fear. He's controlled by fear. He's like gripped by this fear. And how do we know that? Because wheat typically is threshed on the top of the hill where the wind would catch the chaff and it would carry away that was useless, and the valuable stuff, the valuable wheat, would fall to the ground. That's how it was done. So the wind would aid in that. And what we read is that Gideon was thrashing wheat down by the wine press, which would have been down low in like this private place, this place of hiding. And so what we see here is that Gideon is operating out of fear. He's at a low point, like literally and figuratively, which is ironic given what we read here in verse number 12. Look at this. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." O valiant warrior. What? Like, is he being sarcastic here? Like, I don't think so. And you know, personally, I'm not a big fan of like, that rude sarcasm that people think is funny. Like, it hurts people, all right? Like, that's not my thing. But I don't think that's what God is doing here. You know, Gideon is known for being kind of timid and cowardly. But God's not throwing his fear up in his face. He's not patronizing Gideon, "Oh, valiant warrior." I mean, this man is down in a valley trying to thresh wheat. Let me tell you what I believe God is doing here. I believe that God, in this verse, he's speaking vision over Gideon of who he will become. What if in our lowest points, we're actually closest to a revelation of what God wants to accomplish in our lives? What if the pain that you've been avoiding, that you tried to skirt around, that you've been trying to suppress, that you've been trying to forget about, what if that's the very thing that God wants to take it and leverage it and redeem it and use it towards the vision that he has for your life? I mean, we've all been through pain before, and we know this feeling of like trying to avoid it at all costs. And what if that's the very thing that God wants to bring you face to face with, and to take it and leverage it for his good, for his glory, for his kingdom? You know, I think there's an important lesson that we need to get as we read this here in verse number 12. And that's this. The most important thing about you is how God knows you and sees you. The most important thing about you is not what you think about yourself. You realize that, right? Like, the most important thing about you is how God knows you and how he sees you, your spirit. And what I love about this in verse number 12 is that God speaks vision over the life of Gideon. And as he's speaking this vision, it's a vision that flows out of the character and out of the nature of God. And when God speaks this life over Gideon, this vision that he gives him, it flows out of the character and the nature of God. The most important thing about you is how God knows you and how God sees you. A lot of us, we spend our lives not feeling very lovable, right? You know that the fact of the matter is, I'm thankful that God doesn't love me because I'm lovable, because I'm not lovable. God loves me because he is love. 1 John 4:8. His love for me does not hinge on my performance. His love for you does not hinge on your performance. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. There's nothing you can do that could possibly make him love you any more or make him love you less. Your failure, your shame, all of that stuff, none of it has caught him by surprise. He loves you not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Because he must be true to his character and his nature. And that's such good news for us. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And so I thank God that he forgives me, not because I deserve forgiveness, but because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I thank God that I don't have to walk around and live in the chains, in my shame, in my regret, in the life of my past failure, in the failures of my marriage, in the life of my past sin. I thank God because of who he is, that I can stand on the promises of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You see, it's about his character and his nature. And it's out of that God speaks. He speaks vision over our lives. He speaks purpose over our lives. God doesn't give us vision because we proved to Him that we deserved it. He gives us vision because Hebrews 12:2 says that God's character and nature, that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. God knows how to write a good story. He wants to write a great story with your life. But the story that He wants to write with your life, it includes the low points. The points that we try to hide, the low points that we wish we could forget, the low points that keep hanging over us. Know that God is a redeeming God. Redemption is a part of every story. And the very thing that you feel like is your biggest failure, God said, I'm going to reach into that. I'm going to reach into that. I'm going to speak life over you. And I'm going to allow my words to become the defining force of your life. You know that His word is greater than all of your feelings and all of your failures and all of your regret, all of that. His word is greater. His word is bigger. His word that defines who we are. And so as God speaks over Gideon, He speaks vision. You know, what if at our lowest, we're actually closest to that revelation of what God wants to accomplish with our lives? The Bible tells us, Psalm 34, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are a crushed spirit. What if at your lowest, you're closest to a revelation of what God wants to accomplish with your life? I think back to the night I spent like over an hour sobbing in prayer over my marriage. The night that I cried out, Lord, help me. Which, by the way, if you're married, like that's a really good prayer. Help me, Lord, help me. But I think that night when I cried out, God, help, I was asking for vision. And in that low point, that God was speaking vision. Wesley, you're going to be a great husband. You don't see it yet, but you're going to be a great husband. Wesley, I see you leading a lot of other men to become great husbands. Wesley, I want to see you speak vision, to speak vision over people. And let me tell you, that night, in that lowest point in my marriage, in that pain, I felt anything but that. But I look back on that and I wonder that in my lowest point in my marriage, I was closest to the revelation of what God wants to accomplish with my life. Sometimes I think we have to hit rock bottom to realize that God is the rock at the bottom. So you need to understand this morning. That God, He never wastes your pain. He never wastes your failure. And so the angel speaks over him and he says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." O valiant warrior. That's what he's saying. And let me give you something to take away for this morning. And you might want to write this one down. The low point of your story is often the birthplace of your purpose. The low point of your story is often the birthplace of your purpose. So there's this gentleman, and he's part of my in-law's church, and his name is Mel. And Mel had made a series of decisions that kind of have led to the low point of his story. That is that he would need to spend a year sentence in prison. Nearly every week, Mel has handwritten a letter to the pastor of that church. And what I hear from this pastor from the outside when the pastor reads this, here's what he's seeing. You wouldn't believe the opportunities that are here in prison. That God is using me to lead a lot of men to prayer and to study of the Word of God. Let me tell you something. The world looks at Mel and they speak over him. And they say, Mel, he's a prisoner. He's a convict. God speaks vision over him. Mel, you're going to be a missionary for this next year. The low point of your story is often the birthplace of your purpose. I mean, if we continue to wallow in this pit of self-pity, like we will never experience that. And I know how hard that pit sucks you in, and I know what that's like. But this low point that you're in, what if God wants to leverage that to give some birth? You know, here's the thing. What you begin to understand is this vision that God is birthing in you, this passion, this purpose that he's giving you. You got to understand that this is not just fully about your story. You see, you got to know this, that God's going to leverage it. He's going to use it for the story of others. I love this statement from Larry Crabb. He's a Christian psychologist, and he writes in his book, Connecting. And I want you to look with me. The words are here on the screen. That when we connect with others, when we enter into the battle for their souls, and when we envision what God may be doing in their lives. Let me tell you, God is birthing that, as God is birthing that vision in me, what he's leading me and my company to do and the responsibilities that I have is that God wants me to awaken the hearts and the spirits of the people on my team, the people that I get to lead every day. And I feel this responsibility greater than I ever have for my wife and for my team members, for my company, and for all of you. I want this God-sized vision for your education and for your careers and for your marriages and your parenting, and I want it for every area of your lives and the lives of the people of my company. And that vision comes to a lost soul when they begin a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Every Monday morning, I host this leadership team in my company and in my living room. And yeah, we talk about goals. We talk about the highs and lows of the week. But we pray about these things, like personally and professionally, and I get to cast vision over them every Monday morning. And I share a glimpse of who God is and how he applies to their life every Monday morning. And then those guys leave, and they cast vision over dozens of other people. We've got to feel this transfer of responsibility when it comes to the vision of others around us, to empower them to live out the best that God has for them. I carry this burden for those of you, especially who are retired. My vision for you is that you will dream bigger in retirement than you've ever dreamed before. And some of you say, well, I'm retired, but I'm busier than I've ever been. Amen? Some of you out there? My prayer for you is that you will dream God-sized dreams with this season of life that you find yourself in. And I know that you might be thinking, like, Wes, you know, I just want to wind down in life. I've had enough. I'm tired. I'm getting too old for this, Wes. Well, let me tell you this. What if this is a season of life that God blows your mind with how he uses you? I pray that over you. I mean, I want this for my parents. I want it for each of you. You are in this chapter of retirement, and I want this church to be a place where you will discover that vision, and you'll experience the fullness of that vision in this season. And what I'm saying is this. Is that just as I'm feeling this responsibility of sharing God-sized vision with you, just as God-sized vision has to transfer from me to the people that I care about, this sense of responsibility for the vision has to transfer as well. This sense of responsibility for the visions of others has to transfer as well. This sense of responsibility for the visions of others. Listen to what Larry Crabb says later on. A vision we give to others of who and what they could become has power when it echoes with the Spirit, what the Spirit has already spoken into their souls. He goes before us, right? God has written eternity on our hearts, and when we speak vision over the lives of others, we're affirming what God has already placed there. One of the things that we tend to forget is that we are made in the image of God, and just as God is the vision caster, we have to do the same thing, that we are to speak life and to speak vision over others. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I wonder this morning how many others out here have people around us that God has positioned us there to speak life and vision over them and to encourage them. Whatever you do, don't settle for less than the vision that God has birthed in your hearts. People need to hear that. I shared last week how, like John 10:10, it says that the enemy has come not but to steal and kill and destroy, but that Jesus has come that we may have life and have it to the full. Don't you want to live in that fullness? Don't you want the people in your circles to experience that fullness? So let me tell you where the greatest place in this church is to experience what we're talking about this morning, and I'll wrap up. The greatest place to experience this is in community with other believers. We should strive to see here time and time again for our groups to be places that God uses our leaders and our people to give birth to and develop the vision that He has put in the hearts of His people. Our small groups, our Sunday school classes, they are the best places for care. They are incredible places to study the Word of God. And they are absolutely, without a doubt, amazing places to navigate the low points of your story. Small groups are the most incredible place to experience the birth of vision, the development of vision, and the encouragement to run with the vision. And when all these dynamics are working in accord with one another, what you will begin to find is that God uses these people, this community, these leaders to both speak and clarify vision in your heart of what God has for you. Some of you know the name Henry Nouwen, who was a spiritual writer. He was a professor at many universities over his career, including Harvard University. But what he talked about, how he spent his entire life being very successful, and then following that, as his time was winding down, like his life finally hit this low point. He never felt home. He wrote that after many years of life spent in the universities, he never truly felt at home. And he said, "I had become a member of a community of men and women with disabilities. At precisely that time, I fell apart as I needed a safe place to hit bottom." The low points are going to come. They have come. They will come. They happen to all of us. They're a part of every story. And I just want to encourage you to make sure that you get plugged in, and that you're a part of a community where God uses that group of people to help heal you, but then also out of that, He helps you to develop a vision and the purpose of what He has for you out of that low point of your story. We're going to look at our key point one more time this morning. It's on the screen. The low point of your story is often the birthplace of your purpose. Say it with me. The low point of your story is often the birthplace of your purpose. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this morning and for this time that you've given us in your word, for the truth and the power of your word, God. I pray that you would use our small groups, God, to lead people to a greater knowledge of who you are. And God, I also commission out our leaders as vision casters, as vision developers, over our people, God. I pray for the fathers in the room this morning. God, I pray that you will speak vision over their lives, over their families, over their marriages. Raise them up, God. God, I pray this church be a place where God-sized vision is both birthed and where God-sized vision is realized. God, I pray that you do extraordinary things through these people. And I thank you for them and for their commitments to you and their love for you and their love for people and the mission to serve and exalt and equip. And then, God, I pray most importantly for anyone that's here that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior. May today be the day that they make that step into community, beginning with their relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would bring them to a saving faith this morning and draw them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of us have some commitments that we need to make this morning. Some of us need to recommit to the vision that we've promised God that we would stay on. Some of us, maybe you need to accept Jesus Christ in your heart. So you can start building that community. You can know what it is that I'm talking about. Like, what is this all about? So I invite you to come forward this morning. Let this church family know what it is that's on your heart. Let us come alongside you and pray with you and support you. I invite you to come as we sing our final song. Again, thank you so much for being with us this morning. I hope that you've caught a little bit of a vision today, and I hope you share that vision with others. Drive safe.